Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We have a number of visitors with us, and we're very thankful that you are a part of the assembly this evening, and we hope that you'll join us with the Bible now as we study what God has revealed to us in His Holy Word. And we want to encourage you especially to consider the condition of your soul and your life in view of eternity. And to understand and know that we must do more than simply turn to God with our mouths, but our hearts be far from God. See, this was a rebuke in Isaiah 29 that God, through His prophet, levels at Jerusalem, levels at His people. They had turned far away from God, and consequently God was going to bring them into judgment because of their sin. It may be that tonight as a Christian you have wandered far from God, and with your mouth you praise God, but your heart is far removed from Him. If that's the case, we urge you to repent tonight. The message of God's Word is to purge out every sin, to let God's Word remove that which is sin and evil and error in your heart and life, and stand up for Jesus through that repentance confession as a child of God, that He might forgive you. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight, to no longer delay, to in faith obey Christ's plan of salvation. As we talked about this morning, to step out of the boat, put your trust in Jesus to do what He commands you. He commands you to come to Him by a faith that will repent of your sins, that will confess His name and be baptized for the remission of your sins, because He said it. And when you do that, it'll not be your power but His that is saving you. And we urge you to get right with God, be saved in Christ, and live for Him from this day forward. We wanted to encourage you to follow along in the lesson, in the bulletin if you have, with the outline there. And if you have any questions of what we say and study tonight, we would welcome that and be happy to study more with you about these matters from God's Word. We have entitled our lesson, Discontented Positivism. And you know what? That sounds like an oxymoron. You start thinking about it a little bit. If you're positive, why are you discontented? But I'm going to suggest to you as we go through this study that in fact what has been urged and promoted by some brethren as a positive approach to Christianity turns out to expose an imbalance toward the gospel, and in fact a discontent with some very clear things that God's Word says and expects of us as His people, both when we teach and preach His Word as well as live it in our lives. Now, it's not a new thing for brethren to be concerned about being positive and at the same time having a boldness against those things that are error. I came across this in studying this past week that Homer Haley wrote in 1941. He wrote an article on the inner threat of softness. So I just present this to you as a historical perspective that in the early 40s, brethren were seeing, as Homer Haley was seeing, a tendency of softness. And of course, that tendency of softness in the 40s came to fruition in the 50s and 60s as churches of Christ added the social gospel into their activities and church-supported human organizations and turned the Church of Our Lord into a social agency rather than the body of the saved and doing the spiritual work that God has given it. And so many churches digressed away from the Bible pattern. But I want you to look at the concern that he expressed in the early 40s. He said, "A version of so-called hard preaching is but one of the symptoms of softness. Other symptoms of internal softness are lack of force or power in waging a relentless, uncompromising war against the enemies of truth." He said back in the 40s, there were some brethren who were getting squeamish about confronting sin and error and seeing the warfare of faith that God had set before us and being willing to engage the enemies of truth. Things haven't changed much. That is still an attitude that prevails in some quarters. He went ahead to say, "Emergence of firm, militant preaching and error-exposing journalism
are simply symptoms of internal decay. And so he saw that when brethren refused to be militant in exposing sin and error, when brethren no longer desired journalism, writing, that is, in the form of teaching, in the form of writing, that would do that, that's just a symptom. It's a symptom of an internal decay of faith. I'm just bringing that up to give you some historical context. Sadly, Brother Haley, in the last years of his life, advocated an error concerning divorce and remarriage. The alien sinner who would come to God, that brethren, some were soft on, and were allowed and continued to have fellowship in spite of the error. And so you see what was an issue of concern then, in principle, continues to be a concern even to this very moment. The past 25 years, among non-institutional churches of Christ, we have seen a definite mindset established, develop, and harden concerning positive Christianity, toward a positive approach to being a Christian and a positive approach to teaching it. We are told that the Christian way of teaching avoids negativism. Some have indicated that, and we're going to show you some of that in a minute. We have been told for now for a quarter of a century, we must emphasize the positive and eliminate the negative. If we're going to be effective in teaching the lost and teaching each other, then we must emphasize the positive, eliminate the negative. In a writer's guide of Christianity magazine that was established upon this basis of thought, the positive approach was said to be biblical and not polemical. They were giving guidelines on how to write an article for the magazine, for that journalistic periodical, was to encourage the positive approach in their writing because they were seeking to be biblical and not polemical. Now, polemical means confrontational. That's essentially what that means. And the implication of such a statement is, if it's polemic, it's not biblical. Well, I deny that as long as the day is long. What was it? As the day is long, I'll keep on denying that all day long. Let's put it that way. Acts 6, 9 and 10, Stephen disputed with some of the Jews on that occasion. They disputed with Stephen, and Stephen disputed with them, and they could not withstand the truth and the wisdom that he spoke. In Acts 9 and verse 29, Saul, who was converted, says that he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord and the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. They tried to kill him. Saul disputed with the Hellenists. He was confrontational and controversial in his teaching, and they tried to kill him. That's biblical. Again, in Acts 15 and 2, the term is used. It says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, that is, with brethren, who began teaching a false doctrine about the Gentiles and salvation. Now, to leave an implication that a positive approach is biblical and that polemic is a negative approach is a man-made distinction. It's not a Bible distinction. And we'll say that at the end of this lesson, but I want to say it right now to note it and understand it. That this thinking constructs a distinction that inevitably leads to an imbalance in how we approach the Word of God, how we teach the Word of God, and what our expectations are about our own study from the Word of God and our own listening to the Word of God, and then our application of that. Here's those verses about disputing. Acts 6, Acts 9,
Acts 15. And that could be added to. Let me show you what I'm talking about.
Christianity Magazine began to be published in 1984. And here's the theme editorial Ed Harrell wrote in part about positive Christianity. He said, quote, "Of course, some have used the idea of positive Christianity to disguise doctrinal error, claiming that one should only speak of what is right and never define what is wrong. But the Scriptures have too much to say about standing against error to tolerate such nonsense." I say, amen. That's right. It's nonsense to think we can't say what's wrong and define what's wrong. Yet all this is written in a context now that we're going to provide you a journal that accentuates the positive. Now he goes on to explain, "I'm against countless evils, including sweet-scented preachers who have become too genteel to denounce sin. But there are limitations in understanding Christianity negatively." Well, whoever said that there wasn't? Of course. That's just one side of things. He says, "I'm against too many things. I'm against institutional religion, hypocrisy, indecent movies, instrumental music in worship, most rock music anywhere, gay rights, and left-handed lesbians." But that doesn't exhaust the subject. Nor can I exhaust it. So it's easier for me to tell you what I'm for. Though I'm always ready to react to any particular evil that comes to my attention and take my stand against it. Now, brethren, I just want you to be discerning. Sometimes we have to do more than react. We have to be proactive and take our stand and show the error so that we don't have to react, but that we warn people away from the error.
Amen.
But now you see, the proposition is, I'm going to tell you what I'm for, and you'll be able to discern what I'm against. Is that right? Didn't quite work that way with me, with parents and kids. And I tell them what I'm for, but I tell you what, they come up with a whole list of things I didn't say. "You're not against that. You didn't say you're against this." Look, an imbalance is being set up. And what we're going to advocate from the Word of God is we have to have the balance that this positive mental attitude approach inevitably undercuts. And we're seeing the result of that. Let me go on further. In the first issue of Christianity Magazine in 1984, D. Bowman wrote an article, "Latch On to the Affirmative." And he wrote, "There are risks involved in positive thinking. The risk of self-righteousness follows thinking too much of oneself. A worthy warning. There is the potential for preoccupation so that we become unrealistic." Yes, indeed. If we are only going to be emphasizing the positive, we become unrealistic. I agree with him. He's exactly right. And yet all of this, again, is in the context of saying we're going to have a decidedly positive journal. And then there's always the problem of being so taken by the rah-rah that we forget what the project is. You know? That we become so enthralled with the positive that we also give attention to the so-called negatives. But he went on to write, "But as Johnny Mercer's great lyrics suggest, you got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between." Now, you let that premise germinate and take hold in a person's heart, and inevitably there's going to be an imbalance, an imbalanced view of being a Christian and teaching the gospel and standing four square upon the foundation of the Bible that we sang about a moment ago. Give me the Bible. If we want the Bible, then we're going to find that the so-called positives and the so-called negatives, we're going to take the whole counsel of God. And after all, who is it that's saying what something is positive? You see, that's always the... You see, when you start using
man-made terms, with man-made definitions, you run into a problem with the Word of God. Let me illustrate. Who says it's negative to expose sin? Because when you expose sin and show God's remedy, then you have the potential of saving a soul. That's positive. But we're told by some, that's negative. You see, the very fact that I would identify by name some brethren in their writings tonight, some would say is negative. You see, they would say you shouldn't do that. See,
who's defining? Whose definitions are we going to take? Brethren, we just need to take God's definitions. We need to let God decide and show us the pattern, show us the way, so that we can avoid the wisdom of men in every respect. Here's some of the dangers and compromises of this, of positivism, of this positive approach that accentuates the affirmative, eliminates the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. I know we expose ourselves now to, you're just a negative preacher. No, we want to be balanced. Here's some dangers. The danger of imbalance. Preach the Word, Paul said. Preach the Word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, there's going to be some going to take a negative attitude toward the Word that you preach, Timothy. But you keep on preaching. Verse 5, you endure hardship, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. The danger of this so-called positive approach is you get out of balance. You get out of balance.
It increases unity in diversity. It lays a foundation for increased unity in moral and doctrinal diversity. See, in 2 John 9-11, John writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now there's a decidedly negative statement. He uses the negative "not," doesn't he? Twice. Someone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Or rather, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now he puts it in the affirmative statement. You see? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor give him greeting. For he who greets and shares in his evil deeds. Now, if we are consumed with this so-called positive approach, then how are we effectively going to withstand the error that one brings in without becoming negative against the sin? But then that runs counter to our premise that we must have positivism. We must be positive in our approach and tell people what we stand for. But you see, in telling people what we stand for, we also have to stand against some things. But the positive approach says, no, look, it gives lip service to standing against. We read that a minute ago. But in reality, people become consumed with a positive approach to the point that they are unwilling to stand against some things. And we see it happening. We see it. I brought it up this morning in our study. We see it with the divorce and remarriage subject. We see it at times with issues of liberalism among churches of Christ. We see it in moral issues. We see a tendency that we must be careful not to incorporate into our thinking and practice that accommodates what is sin and what is error. And on the basis of, well, everybody has a good intent, that we begin to say, well, if somebody's going to follow the pattern of sound words, they're just binding things on people. The positive mental approach, the positive approach, so-called, is imbalanced. It leads to fellowship with error because people become unwilling to stand opposed
to sin. We've got to stand in truth, and by standing in truth, not only do we react to error, we've got to be proactive and say, this is error. Don't go there.
As I said, there's an increased uneasiness about contending for the faith. An unwillingness to engage in polemics, that is, in the disputing, that is, give the reason, reaction. I know that some of the reaction and some of the appeal of positive approach is some have misused that. Some have been sinful in their disputing. And we make no defense for that at all, because God's Word does not.
But you see, when Paul and Barnabas disputed with their brethren in Antioch, they in no wise sinned. We can contend earnestly for the faith. We can proclaim the whole counsel of God. We can say, give me the old password is the right way. The positivism is uneasy with that. You see, they're uneasy with the preacher identifying by name those who teach error. And I've known some places where men have been relieved of their preaching responsibilities because you're not supposed to call names from the pulpit. See, this is the danger and the compromise of this view. The danger is turning preaching into chats and sharing experiences. What passes for preaching in some pulpits across this country is a shame. It's not preaching anymore. When we tell a few stories and get everybody in stitches, but we don't teach the Word of God, we're all positive. Oh, we're having a great time. Feel good. But you see, we've got to command and teach with all authority. Exhort, he says, teach the Word of God as God's Word, not your opinions, not your stories, not your entertainments, but the positive approach inevitably exposes that temptation. You have to be wise enough to see it. It's also a fear of being direct with the truth. This positive approach to Christianity becomes, as we said, uneasy with contending for the truth and a fear of being direct. Not unkind, but direct in urging and trying to be persuasive with the Word of God, because you might run somebody off if you're too direct. If you explain to somebody that they're in sin in their conduct or their beliefs, they're going to be lost unless they repent. You might run them off. Now, you know, I don't want to run anybody off an opportunity to hear the Word of God. But here's a critical point. Somebody who's in sin and lost is already away from God. We're trying to exhort them to come to God. Trying to get them to understand the sin. Bring them to God. But the positive approach says, no, you know, tiptoe through the tulips, but don't you identify sin, because then you'll be running people off. Now, these are the dangers of this positive approach. And it has taken root in some churches of Christ, brethren. Let's don't make any mistake and understand. We need to understand that. And it has taken root in the heart, and that means it's taken root in the hearts of brethren. And it's bearing its fruit. Bearing its fruit. We need the balance of preaching the whole counsel of God. We need to preach the positive blessings of the gospel, the fullness of the blessings in Christ Jesus, of prayer and of joy and of assurance, and as we speak on the gospel and teach the gospel and encourage one another and comfort one another in the blessings of God, the anticipations of hope, all of these things, the love of God, all of these elements are crucial. As we also plainly preach the negatives of sin. Preach the whole counsel of God. You see, we're trying to save people from the bondage of Satan. So we've got to do both. But discontented, did you see the discontent in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will be discontent. They will not like the sound doctrine, the preaching of the Word, but will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. A lust of being positive. Eliminate the negative. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. I'm not sure what that Mr. In-Between's about. I'm just saying the Word of God talks about the whole counsel of God. It talks about sometimes we need to tear down, sometimes we need to build up. Jeremiah had to do that. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10. God said, I've made you my prophet. You're going to tear down and you're going to build up. You can do them both. And that's what we need to Now, before I go on to some applications of this. You see, and I'm going to share with you some comments that I've collected over the last about 15 years that I've described through the years to myself and talk about this as earmarks. These are some earmarks of this discontented positivism, because invariably what starts out as we're going to be positive ends up being a repudiation of all of what God has said, and in fact the person that's claiming being positive is in fact negative about some things and will not abide some things, and they're discontent in their positivism. They become negative in their positivism. Let me share what I mean, some of the earmarks, and as I see it at least, and have heard and experienced some over the years. We've heard it said, and it's been said directly to me in times past, we need to hear more preaching about the daily walk of the Christian. Oh, and by the way, this discontent, I want you to see how subjective it is. These expressions, just see how subjective they are. We need more lessons on the daily walk of the Christian. I suggest to you as an earmark of this positivism of being discontent with the balanced approach of the whole counsel of God. There's no doubt that we need to be teaching about our daily living. It is at the heart of being a Christian. How to be a husband. How to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And wives being in submission to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ in everything. Ephesians 5. There's no doubt that children need to learn how to respect and obey their parents. And parents need to learn about training their children. That in the home and in the community and everywhere we are, we need to follow our Master, don't we? Luke 6 and verse 40. One who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And Jesus is our teacher. And so we are to walk in even as he walked. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. There's no dispute. There's no suggestion that we should not be talking about the daily walk of the Christian. So, you know, the Bible talks about our walk in positive terms. It talks about walking in good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It talks about walking worthy of the gospel wherewith we've been called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It talks about walking in what does he say there? Walking in light? Let's go over there and make sure we get it right. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, we were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We need to... So that's a positive statement of the impact of righteousness as we walk in the light of truth. 3 John 3 and 4 says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's positive statements about a life that is given to the Word of God and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very positive thing as the example to the world and the influence of righteousness. Sure, we've got to be teaching about those things. See, we also need to be warning against walking in sin. And so in Ephesians, it talks about walking in good works and worthy of the gospel and walking as children of light. It also warns about don't walk like the Gentiles walk. There's a warning. If you please, a negative statement. That is, these things are sinful. Don't do them. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says we need to walk circumspectly. We need to look carefully how we walk and redeem our time for the day's evil. There's a balanced approach. But the idea to say, well, we need to hear more about the daily walk of the Christian, I believe belies something a little deeper. It belies an unwillingness to identify sin and error and the rebuking of sin and the reproving of sin. Just tell us how we all live. You see, don't reprove the sin. And that's the problem with this positive approach is tell me about the joy, tell me about the blessing, but let's don't get into this reproving business. Let's don't get into reproving all the things that are going on in our daily walk that's a sin. You know, like filthy language, like oppressing a neighbor, or hate, you know, or social drinking, or immodest dress, or dancing, you know, or in some other moral issue. That gets too negative. No, we need to be positive. This tells how we ought to live. You see, we cannot thoroughly learn how to live if we don't get a full spectrum and understand from God's Word what God says is evil as well as what God says is right. Gotta have it all.
Gotta have it all. And those verses, 1 John 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, just go into some of that in that from that point of view. In fact, it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, why would we say that we have no sin? Let's be willing to address it if it's there, so we can, through the blood of Jesus, be cleansed, be forgiven. Well, let's go on to another point here. You see, another earmark of this discontented positivism is, oh, the love just doesn't flow. I've had that said to me before. Love just doesn't flow. Well, you know what that does? That kind of concept of thinking,
it unduly elevates feelings
as a response.
It unduly elevates emotions and emotional responses as the presence of love and faith. Unless love flows, in other words, unless I feel something, then there's just no love. It reminds me of a lady that visited us years ago here during a gospel meeting. She's from the area. She came and afterwards, myself and someone else, I'm not sure who it was now, but we were visiting with her back in the back of the building. And of course, encouraging her, thanking her for coming. And she had some questions. We were engaging some discussion of the Bible thing. And she said, no, I just can't talk anymore. I just don't feel the love here. There's just no love here. Well, you know, we convince ourselves of something that we feel and misdefine love from what the Bible defines as love. And sure, we're going to say, well, love doesn't flow, which usually, very often just means things aren't suiting me. Things aren't kind of flowing the way I want them to flow, and so there's just not love flowing here. We need to be careful about that kind of thinking. You see, we're not saying at all that obeying Christ is emotionless. Far from it. Far from it. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Brethren, we ought to rejoice in Christ. And it with joy in our hearts, we sing and praise God. Philippians 2 speaks of it, 1 John 3, Ephesians 5, walk in love. As Christ loved us, gave Himself for us. You see, so we walk in love, but you see, positivism discounts obedience as being unfeeling and unloving and negative. You start talking about obedience, immediately you're described as negative. Now why is that? Because you see, people have defined their terms subjectively according to human wisdom and not according to the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How dare we say obedience is a negative thing? But there's not a few that say exactly that. Because they suggest to people and to themselves that if you're obeying God, somehow you're earning your salvation. And oh, that's negative. The obedient servant of God isn't earning anything, But as we talked about this morning, when Jesus told Peter, get out of the boat, and he obeyed the word of Jesus, it was Jesus' power that caused him to walk on the water, and it'll be the power of Jesus through your obedience that saves you. When people say, oh, the love just doesn't flow, you dig a little bit deeper and you find out usually there's an attitude that the only kind of love that really flows is the love that lets me do as I think's best, but you do what you think's best, but you get to talking about obeying the Word, and all that's just negative. An earmark of their discontent with what God's Word says about obedience. And so that becomes negative in this way of thinking.
Another earmark is, you know, preaching on Bible authority is just too dry and too boring. Had that said to me before. Not here, thankfully. But I've had it said to me before from a Christian. That's just too dry. It's just too boring. Preach more on the daily walk. You see, this Bible authority stuff, that's just so boring. Well, you know, brethren, we need to understand Bible authority because it comes to where every one of us live. How can we walk daily as a Christian if we don't understand Bible authority? How are we going to do it? We become our own authority rather than let the Word of God be our authority. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, we know through a study of Scripture that doing something in the name of the Lord doesn't just mean that I just say, well, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to do it and everything's good. To do something in the name of the Lord means that we respect His authority over us. And He has to establish the authority before He approves of it. And before, in fact, then God is pleased by it. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We need to know about Bible authority because it's God's authority. Because the Bible is God's Word. And it's how God gives us the right to act and to live. Acts 15 teaches us about direct statements, about necessary inferences, and about approved examples that we can follow with God's endorsement. It talks about how to establish and how to apply Bible authority. When you hear somebody start complaining about understanding and teaching and knowing Bible authority, it ought to raise a flag. And it ought to tell you, there's some work that needs to be done here about recentering people with the balance of the whole counsel of God. Because anyone who is dissatisfied with Bible authority is dissatisfied with the Bible, and they're going to sin against God and think that everything is okay. And it's not when we lay aside Bible authority. We've got to understand Bible authority if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God. If we're going to use it in the right way, but many have lost interest in that. They've lost interest in that kind of preaching. And don't want that kind of preaching. They want somebody who's excited. As expressed, somebody who's going to build us up. Build us up emotionally, or build us up in our faith. Build us up in our knowledge of the Word of God, that we can trust it and live it. Or somebody's going to make us feel good about ourselves. You see, sometimes we don't need to feel good about ourselves. Sometimes we need to feel rotten about ourselves and the sin of our lives, so we'll repent. But I digress. Positivism, I'm getting too negative, aren't I? Positivism is not content with Bible patterns. That's the bottom line of this point. Positivism is not content with Bible patterns. It says that the Bible is a love letter, not a blueprint. We've heard those terms before through the years. And it's come from people who have already laid aside the Bible as the final standard of authority. And so when we appeal to the Bible pattern of how to worship God, how to be saved, and you see how to worship, how to live, and say, well, the Bible's a love letter anyway. It's not a blueprint. You can't expect that the Bible's a blueprint to follow. The Bible says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. It's a pattern. Hold it fast.
The things, Paul said, which you heard, saw, and these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says it's a pattern. But positivism is not content with that.
And they are positive and
the positive and negative about the pattern of the Bible when it comes to full fruit. Full fruit. What I'm saying tonight is I don't think the brethren who wanted to be more positive had as a goal to reject Bible patterns, but I'm telling you there's a danger. There's a danger of compromise, and some have moved away from the pattern in their zeal for being positive. We need to understand that. We need to see the danger of that.
Well, your sermons just make me feel beaten down, not lifted up. Heard that one too. You just beat. Every Sunday, I'm just beaten down after one of your sermons, Joe. Well, you know, I was told a long time ago the object of gospel preaching is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
But you know, in truth, we got to reprove, we got to rebuke, we have to exhort. And my question is, if you feel beaten down, what's going on?
And of course, the beaten down, if we're feeling beaten down, let's be sure and careful.
If we're preaching the Bible, then why do you feel beaten down? Is there some sin in your life you need to correct? Remember Jeremiah had to tear down and build up? What's all that say? What's that earmark of when someone says that? Is it not a reaction that the Word of God is exposing some, is reflecting a spiritual condition there in someone? That kind of a reaction. And again, look at the reactions in the Bible to gospel preaching. Sometimes people were fearful, trembled. They even trembled when he heard the Bible, when he heard the faith preached. Others were moved with godly sorrow and repented. You see different reactions. Some expressed anger and hate and opposition. They murdered Stephen when he preached the gospel. They opposed and blasphemed. But there were others in that same sermon who received it with gladness and joy. Same sermon. Some were just as angry as they could be, and others were just as happy and joyful as they could be. Now, wasn't it preaching? Or was it the heart that heard the preaching of the Word of God?
It was the heart, wasn't it? It's your heart. What kind of heart do you have when the gospel is preached? When the Bible is preached?
A heart to receive truth? Or a heart to get angry at the messenger of the truth? Whether it's me or anyone else.
Positivism infers that we must always feel good. We must always be made to feel good. But unfortunately, in reality, that's not balanced Christianity.
Paul said, when I was with you in Corinth, I was with you in fear and weakness and much trembling.
There are some things about him being in Corinth that people today would say wouldn't be very positive.
James said, is any among you sorrowful? Let him pray.
There could be periods of sorrow, of trial. It's not a balanced Christianity that says, I've got to always be positive.
Now, again, hear me out and understand this. Defining things positive is man doing the defining. You see, if I'm enduring a trial, James tells me, see the positive in that. But you know, when you go through a trial, there's some pain at the time too.
We see both. We see the balance.
And God sees that balance. So let's not pretend to be something that we're not, and to think the Bible and the gospel and its preaching and teaching is going to do something that it's not designed to do, and that is to always make me feel good. In Acts 2nd chapter, preaching that happened in Acts chapter 2 cut people to their heart. They didn't feel good after that sermon, but they said, what shall we do? We have sinned against God.
The idea of positivism says that you should always feel good. And that's not balanced. And then there's those who just say, well, we just need to go in a new direction. And You know, change for the sake of change is often not change for the better. Someone says we need to go in a new direction. That's a warning sign.
That's an earmark of a positivism that is bearing fruit of discontent. But look, if in fact the direction you're headed is already the way of truth,
if you're on the path of righteousness, if you're preaching and teaching and living the truth, then what new direction is needed?
If you're giving a balanced diet of reprove, rebuke, and exhort, what's the new direction? The Bible says we'll be preaching the way of salvation. The Bible says we preach the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way of truth, the way of righteousness.
These are the directions we need to be going. And unfortunately, this positivism thing, is not content with the old paths. So we need a new direction. You know, I'd much rather just somebody say, we just want to get a new preacher,
than say, we need to go in a new direction. What does that mean? The seed of discontent with the whole range of the Word of God.
Then we become discontent with the way of righteousness.
And that's not the direction any of us need to be going. I'm afraid that this positivism has turned the church into being viewed as
we've got to operate it because it's a business. We need to operate it like a business. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, business operate for profit, don't they?
But you see, the church is a relationship of brethren in Christ.
We are a family. We are a body working together to advance truth and righteousness and godliness. And so when one suffers, we all suffer. And one rejoices, we all rejoice. The church is not a business that runs for profit. It's not a business. And I'm afraid that there is undoubtedly an institutional concept of the church at times that views the church as a business.
Amen.
And it's not right. It's not right.
The Bible describes the relationship, the church's relationship, as we're with a relationship with Christ and one another. This positivism, I'm fearful, is turning preachers, a view of preachers, into professional CEOs.
You know, they're the professional, or they're our hired gun, you know. If there's a problem, we'll let the preacher deal with it. You know. Rather than understanding that we're in a relationship together in the body of Christ, and we share together in God's family, and we're working together to help each other live for God and solve the problems that confront us, and with God's Word being our guide, being the standard, and helping one another. Not a view, an institutional view of the church that, you know, well, there's the, you know, maybe I'll put here the elders are kind of the CEOs, you know, and the preacher's the hired gun, and they take care of everything, and I don't get involved. Everything's good. Everything's positive. But we have a mistaken view of the church. That's our concept. Well, we've gone a little longer than normal, but I appreciate your attention. What I want us to understand is, you see, this positive and negative, it's often just a matter of the perspective we choose to have and the definitions that we at times put upon things. The Bible talks about it in these terms. It says that Paul, he said he was not ashamed to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. So we want the teaching that at times reproves us when we need reproof, and rebuke when there's sin, and the correction, and the exhortation, and the encouragement. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A balanced preaching and teaching and living of the gospel. That balance begins by completely understanding what God has called you to in order to be saved.
It is not a balanced gospel that says, just believe that Jesus is Christ and just pray and you'll be saved. That's not the Bible pattern of salvation. That's not the gospel call on how to be saved. The gospel says, when you believe Jesus is the Christ, confess it and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And then, as a Christian, you'll live faithfully. If you've not become a Christian in the Bible way, you're not a Christian yet. Become a Christian by following the Bible, the whole counsel of God. Put away every sin. If you're a Christian. And if you were baptized into Christ, you became a Christian, but you've fallen away. And yes, the Bible says a Christian can fall away. 2 Peter 2, 20-22, and many other verses. You can come back. You can be the son who wasted the father's inheritance in sinful living. But you can come to yourself. You can repent. You can come back to God and He'll forgive you. If you'll repent, if you'll confess your sin to God, He'll forgive you as a Christian. But first you have to be a Christian. If you believe He's the Son, Jesus is the Son of God, then obey His gospel now. Be saved in Christ. Repent and be baptized. All together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?